295, 295. Wonderful words of life, 295.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more than purity see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and purity, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Wonderful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinner lifts to the loving call wonderful words of life. Also freely given, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. On the last, sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctify forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Philippians chapter 1. Let's start at verse number... let's start around verse number 15, Philippians chapter 1 tonight. We'll get in maybe just one or two main truths here, Philippians chapter 1. And I'll tell you what, let's read, we're going to read 15 to the end of the chapter, 15 to 30 here. And Paul has been talking about his bonds. He mentions that several times. You'll see that there even in verse 14. And talks about, hey, you know what? Even because of my bonds, actually the gospel is being furthered. It's advancing. Actually, brethren are being encouraged, and actually they're getting more bold with my bonds rather than the opposite. Now, there is a little bit of another challenge here that no doubt has been brought to his attention. All right, and so he's going to address that here. So notice in verse 15, it starts with some. So let's read. Some, there are some people preaching, but notice they're indeed preaching Christ even of envy and strife. So they're preaching Christ, but their motive is wrong. They're doing it out of envy. Maybe the Apostle Paul believing that he's getting too much glory or maybe too much fruit, and they're doing it out of strife. But now it's apparent, though, that it doesn't say they're preaching a false gospel or a false Christ, because I believe Paul would address that. It says that some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. Verse 16. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love. They preach the right way, out of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Now, probably the question is, well, I wonder what Paul thinks of that. Is he upset? Is he angry? And he answers it in verse 18. What then? What then, or what's the end product of this? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Paul says, you know what? They preach Christ. It's not a false gospel. They may be doing it with wrong motive. They may be doing it to try to add to my affliction. They may be doing it to try to steal a thunder or make things envious. But you know what? Doesn't to me, it's okay. Christ is preached, and I rejoice in that, and I'm going to rejoice in that. Verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation. He's not talking about the one-time salvation where you trusted Christ. That word also just means deliverance. So this shall turn to my salvation, my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Verse 20, very well-known verse. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now Paul's going to elaborate a little bit on that, right? What do you mean to die is gain? How would that be better? Verse 22. But if I live in the flesh, like I am right now, I'm in flesh and bones like all of us here, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I what or know not. Verse 23. For I am in a strait betwixt two. All right, today we'd use the word, I'm in a quandary. Maybe you use that word. I'm in a quandary. I'm in a strait betwixt two. There's two things that are just, I have a longing for and it's hard to pick. He's sort of saying there in verse 23. What's the strait? What's the hard decision here? Having a desire to depart. I have a desire to depart from this world and to be with Christ, which is far better. However, or nevertheless, verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh, to actually be here in the flesh, is more needful for you. Boy, Paul's saying, I'm torn. And we probably would say he's in his maybe 60s. We don't know for sure, late 50s. But that's a hard late 50s and 60s. That's a lot of persecution. A lot of things he went through. Saying, I'm torn. I'd just rather be gone from here. Depart. Yeah, some of us. Yes, absolutely. Now again, he doesn't have a spouse. He doesn't have children. he doesn't have some of the connections that we have here on earth. That would be a little harder. Paul says, boy, you know what? I'm going to straight. Torn between just saying, depart. I'm going to be with the Lord. They kill me. If I die, I die. But nevertheless, to still be here and God's using me, that is better for you, verse 25. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Now again, Paul looks like he is expectant. He's hopeful. He's positive. He's confident that, Lord willing, he's going to be released. That they're praying for him, and he even says that about my coming to you again. Verse 27, but he does say this, only let your conversation. Now, that's one of those words. There's probably less than 100 words in the King James that really are what we would sometimes say hard to understand. All right. And that's one. That's just a word not used the same way today. So today we, as a teacher, Mr. Bob may say, hey, no conversation in the class while I'm teaching. I'm going to go in. I don't want nobody talking, no communication, no conversation. We're usually talking about verbal. But here in the Bible time, New Testament, conversation means your conduct. Okay, it means your conduct, your acts and your actions. It includes your speech. Only let your conversation, your daily conduct and walk, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. So Paul says, if I don't get released, then I never do get to see it, but I hear of it. I hope that I hear of your affairs, your actions, the things you do, that you stand fast in one spirit. Oh, you church at Philippi, I pray that you would stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. That you're not cowering in fear with those who are trying to persecute and hunt you down, like I used to do. Now you're not just mortified and paralyzed in fear by your adversaries, verse 28, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God, verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ. Now this is a verse not often practiced or thought much, right? Do we teach this a lot? For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. But if you remember going back to the book of Acts, that was what they taught. Go back to Acts 15, they would go back church to church. It said they reminded them that through much tribulation. I mean, that was part of their teaching, the early believers. That was not something that was just not mentioned. They taught the full word of God, and they clearly made, hey, suffering and trials and persecution, that is part of the Christian life. And Paul's saying, you know what? You're going to suffer for his sake. Verse 30, he finishes, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. You saw it, and now you're hearing it, because I'm not with you. All right. You saw it firsthand, and now you got word back from some companions firsthand, my bonds and what is happening. So again, does that mean Paul took a break here? No. Chapters and verses were added hundreds of years ago to be helpful here. So this would just be one letter. All right. But as far as our Bibles, we'll take a quick break right here since chapter one is finishing up. I just want to mention three or four things that Paul's focus and passion was on. Hopefully you've already seen that. We've read chapter 1 fairly repeatedly. If I said through chapter 1, what are Paul's three biggest passions? What are the three things that just he spoke on the most? What were the things that were on his heart the most? Now, I'm not going in order of importance. I'm just going to go in order of how it's laid out in the chapter. So I just want to look at that as we finish today briefly. Paul's focus and passions. Remember, he's in jail. He's in prison. He's in bonds for the sake, he even mentions why he's in bonds in Colossians, for the sake of the mystery of Christ, for preaching the gospel of the mystery, Christ in you, not just you, Gentiles, right? They get rid of this man, all right? Here's why I'm in my bonds. What were the things, according to this book, especially chapter 1, that were Paul's focus and passion? Number one, I think we've already looked at this, the saints, the believers at Philippi. I mean, there's no doubt about it. First 12 verses, I have you on my heart. I think of you always. I praise the Lord. I pray for you all the time. I have specific prayer requests for you. And he finishes chapter 1. Oh, I'm praying that your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Oh, I pray that you would walk worthy of the Lord, that when I hear of your affairs, as a father and child, praise the Lord. They grasp the teaching that we taught them. I hear, great, you mean even among affliction, they're rejoicing in the Lord. Praise God. I want to hear of your conduct, that as it becometh the gospel of Christ, I pray that I hear that there's no division. One spirit, one mind, the body of Christ at Philippi, striving together for what? The faith of the gospel. And that you're getting more bold, not terrified and dropping off the side. No. Oh, his focus was on the believers, the saints in Philippi. He considered them his joy, his crown, and the fruit of his labor. You see that constantly. He longed for them to see spiritual growth. He longed for them to have unified spirit and mind. He longed for them to proclaim and defend the gospel. He longed for them to rejoice in suffering. You'll see that even as he gets into chapter 2. Let your eyes go to chapter number 2. He's going to repeat this theme repeatedly throughout the book. And by the way, we're seeing this again and again as we go through the Pauline epistles, even in Sunday morning, as we're looking at the church, point of the church, what's God's purpose. Look what he says. You can see his heart's passion here, chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, you saints at Philippi, would you fulfill ye my joy? Sure, Paul, we want to do anything we can. What's your joy? That ye be like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain, empty glory. But in lowliness of mind, notice the thinking affects the actions. Your actions follow your thinking. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem. Wow, that transforms churches. If you come to church, getting ready to esteem everybody else better than you. Whoa. Can you imagine if everybody on Saturday night, before Sunday service, turned off TVs, turned off social media, turned off any of those things, not that they're all bad. Focus solely on preparing for the Lord's day and ministering to the saints, looking for visitors that need Christ, coming to church to serve other people, to have no need to say, I got to get there and get fed today, all right, my own needs, and just come and say, oh, God, what can, and just come and to not even be noticed, to even be walked over. to be treated like a servant so that you could minister and help others and esteem others. I mean, that was Paul's passion. That was his joy. That's what he's saying here. So what was one of his passions? Oh, the dear believers at Philippi, that they would grow in Christ. One of the signs of growth is unity, not strife or division. And that's what he's going to say repeatedly. And at this point, they were fulfilling that. Second passion he had, I think you see it, we've looked at this repeatedly, the gospel. The gospel, absolutely. I'm prepared for the defense of the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel, the confirmation of the gospel, the faith of the gospel. Paul's not going to mess around when it comes to the gospel. There's only one gospel. Anything else is false. That's the great need of the world. We're going to preach and proclaim and defend and guard and advance the gospel. And if I died on it, so be it. Wow. And then the third thing is Jesus Christ himself. I feel fine. I must have a little thing that's popping in there. Thank you there. Yeah. All right. Yeah. Thank you. All right. The third was Christ, right? You say, well, again, that's not the order. I would imagine the order is Christ, then the gospel, and the saints. But according to Philippians 1, he begins there with the believers, then the gospel, and then Christ. Now, it's easy for us to say, yeah, same with me. But as the old saying is, for you and me, the proof is in the what? Proof's in the pudding, right? They say, that looks good. Well, how do you know it's good? You got to eat it. It may look good. Anybody that bakes and cooks, you know how that works. Ugh. Uh-oh, what did I mess up? Emmy likes to bake, so she likes to do that a lot. Sometimes she's like, oh my goodness. I mean, it looks like it's Martha Stewart. It looks like Better Homes. You know, woohoo. But sometimes if you're just doing a recipe for the first time, it may look really good, and then she tested like, oh, I don't think I did that right, or what's wrong here? All right, you say, well, the proof's in the pudding, or the pudding, however you like to say it. I'm just going back and forth here. You say, I love the saints and the believers, do you? I love the gospel. Great. You give it out regularly. You defend it. You speak up. You let the Lord be defamed. Maybe by someone, you know? The gospel. Do we defend it? Do we love it enough to study it, to give it, to guard it, to make it a passion, to suffer for it? Challenging. And then Paul's passion, of course, was Christ. And obviously that would be the foundation there. From Christ, you get your love for the gospel and the love for the believers. What did Paul say? Three things about Christ in this chapter. Look at verse 18. Come on, Paul, aren't you upset with these people that are sort of preaching with the wrong motive? They're sort of doing it to get the glory. They're sort of mocking you. They're doing it in envy and strife. Come on, Paul. And it gets you. What then? Verse 18. Notwithstanding, you know what? You know, I mean, hey, look, folks, Judas preached. Does everybody understand that? Judas preached. Every disciple preached. Read the Gospels. He sent them out to preach. Judas did miracles. Judas healed people. He said he gave all them that power. Judas could preach. Lost people. There's lots of lost pastors today. There are people, you can be lost and preach the Bible and folks get saved. It's God's power. It's not the person. Here's people that are preaching. We're not saying they're false prophets. Apparently there's some contention there, or they're doing it of not goodwill. But Paul says, what then? It doesn't matter to me. Christ is preached. That's what matters. Now, again, I don't believe there's false doctrine. I don't think they're teaching a false Christ. We can see that Paul would not let that go by based on his other books, no doubt about it. He's not going to just idly sit by. They're preaching a false gospel. It must mean they were preaching the gospel, maybe with the wrong spirit, wrong attitude, wrong motive. But Paul said, nonetheless, Christ is being preached. That's what matters. I'm not going to take issue with it, all right? Christ is preached. Verse 20, he said, I want Christ to be magnified in my body. Every day I want him to be magnified. Magnified means to be made big, right? You get a magnifying glass, you want something little to make big, right? Kid, you like to put it in front of your eye, maybe some of your dads freak your kids out, all right? Those kind of things. A magnifying glass, it takes something and makes it bigger. Paul said, I want Christ to be magnified in me. Every day. Always. Home, work, school, play. Sickness, health. In the dungeon, on vacation. Daily life, ministry life. If I live, even if I die, I pray that the way I die, Christ is magnified. Wow! I think I shared this a while back, just in passing. I can't remember when it was, but I remember reading about a. I believe it's a pastor still, maybe a retired pastor, maybe not over exact same strife. But I remember he said this. I just caught a snippet on the radio, but he said that his prayer was. He's still living, but he's getting more advanced. His prayer was that if the Lord, you know, like a lot of people, maybe he gets cancer or he gets some kind of prolonged sickness or, you know, that his prayer was that should that happen, or actually he may even said he was sort of praying for that, which would really be challenging, but that he would be a shining example of God's grace through that. Rather than just like, all right, Lord, I hope I never get sick. I hope I never... Lord, if you could be magnified and your grace shown through me and how I endure that suffering, then bring it on. Wow, now I'm not saying I'm at that level. Maybe you're not. That's what really what Paul's saying. Doesn't matter. If I'm in the dungeon, I want him to be glorified. If I'm lying sick and coughing, I want him to be magnified. If I'm walking around in my freedom, I want him to be magnified. I want the Lord Jesus Christ to be magnified and made big so that nobody notices Paul. They just talk about what a great Savior Paul has. That's what Paul's passion was. I'm not going to get upset about somebody. Christ is being preached. Paul, you ought to get it. You read all the books, right? All you people and all your little divisions. We're of Peter. We're of Apollos. We're of Paul. Oh, there's strife and division among you. That's carnal, that's baby, that's childish. I will be of one mind for Christ. Focus on the gospel. You'll see that repeatedly. And then the third thing as we finished, not only did Paul desire to see Christ preached and proclaimed, and he practiced that, didn't he? Not only did Paul desire Christ to be magnified, and he practiced that, didn't he? I mean, after all, how else can you explain Paul? Again, we've got to be careful. We're not like, all you do is preaching on Paul. All right. Well, I'm not doing anything other than what the Bible. I mean, God's the one that's given him a lot of scripture and wrote half the New Testament. We know it's Christ, but there's a reason that he was used as an example. There's a reason that Paul's in the Bible so much. It's to say, I can't believe that God even used him. I mean, the guy was a religious fanatic. He was a persecutor. He was just a mean, evil... Exactly. Without Christ, Paul, Saul of Tarsus is nothing. But look what God can do through anybody willing to be used. That's the picture of Paul. Look what God... You say, I can't believe... Nobody could be like him. He was completely sold out, though. It was God. I mean, it was all God. So he said, I want Christ to be magnified. Everything I do. And the third thing he mentions, verse 21, that well-known verse, little chorus that we often sing, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Every day is Christ. I'll live for Christ. Now, that doesn't mean he never failed. It doesn't mean he never sinned or never messed up. But I want to preach Christ, I want to magnify Christ, and I want to live out Christ in everything I do. I want my actions, I want my reactions. So that's always a powerful one, isn't it? I remember my wife counseled one summer at the Wilds, 1994, and all summer. And at the Wilds, at the time, I don't know if they still do, every counselor, when they went through counselor training, had to read a little booklet. I know we still have it somewhere. It's called Your Reactions Are Showing. Anybody ever read that here? Did you have to read it? Anybody else? Your Reactions Are Showing. It's a little, you can still get them. Very convicting, all right? Because a lot of us, sometimes our actions are good, but our reactions are completely ungodly. How we react to remarks, how people treat us, you know, just whatever. They ignore me. I'm driving in the traffic. I mean, right? We get a little bit of everybody. It says your reactions are showing. And it's a powerful book because obviously you're going to counsel all summer. You're going to be thrown in a lot of situations with a lot of people, and you got to be an example of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why working with children and young people really, really exposes where you're at. Those are great ministries to get involved in, all right? Because, wow, it'll humble you. You'll know exactly where you have the Lord, and you're going to have to learn to pray, and those are good ministries, and many of you have been involved in those. Notice what Paul's not concerned about himself. He's not concerned about himself. He's not concerned about his needs. He's not concerned about it. He isn't even being delivered. I want to be delivered. No, I'm in a strait between being delivered and just go to heaven, but I'll leave that to the Lord, and probably better for me to be here to help and preach until the Lord takes me out of the scene. But I do have an intense desire to just be in the presence of the Lord. But that may not be what he desires. So while I'm here in my flesh, I'm just going to press on. May Christ be magnified. I can do all things through Christ. All right, we see all of that. So as we finish up tonight, can I just ask some application questions and for me and for you? What are your daily goals and passions? Now again, we don't match up perfectly with Paul. If you're a man, you have a wife, that's a responsibility. God does mention that. You have children, that's a large responsibility. That's going to be an important role. You're not necessarily like the Apostle Paul for most of his life. But regardless of that, what are your passions? What are your daily goals? What is your focus on? You have a passion for your spouse to grow in Christ, your children, your grandchildren, your church family. Do you have a passion for the gospel? Do you do what you can, even if you're scared, to get the gospel out? At least say, Lord, help me to be more bold with this, even if it's tracts or trying to talk to a coworker I've known for years, or how about just saying this? Just be good. Lord, I really have a desire to share my personal testimony, but I'm very, very scared. So, Lord, would you give me an opportunity in the next week? Just pray that all the time. Others of you, that's a breeze. That's not a problem. You do it all the time. You might have to take it to another level. And lastly, by way of application, is Christ magnified in you? Was he magnified today? That's always a challenge, right? At the end of the day, you go home tonight, maybe you go home and you get right to bed because you had an early morning. Maybe you're a night person, you stay up. You know, maybe you get the kids. When you sit back and the last 10 minutes before you go to bed, turn the light off, crash, turn the phone off, whatever you do, you ask yourself this today. Was Christ magnified in everything I did today? Wow, that's a sobering question. Did unbelievers, were they attracted to my Savior at all? Now you're not going to be able to see everybody and talk to everybody. Were other believers, my family? Was Christ magnified? Was he made bigger? And if he was, how? How did I make him bigger? How did I like brag on him? How did I show that he's my everything? How do I so magnify him that other people want to find out what's up with this person? My business and work ethics, whatever it is, my reactions and actions, even when I'm off work and I have a free day, doesn't mean we can't kick back. Was Christ magnified? Was he magnified in our conversations today? I mean, those are all things, our text messages, what we looked at. Those are all good questions for me and you to answer and be honest with. May Christ be magnified in all that we do. May the gospel be proclaimed. And may we love the brethren, be of one mind, one spirit, striving the faith of the gospel.